Good morning. I want to thank Pastor Bush and to all of you here today for extending your hand in fellowship. I feel very welcomed, and I'm so honored to be here. The scripture text for this morning was chosen for a couple reasons. One, because currently I'm teaching a course over at the seminary. The context, preaching in the context of crisis. Reverend Patrice Fowler-Searcy is in that class, and she and I, along with the other students, have been enjoying this really rich conversation about crisis. And in that conversation, we've talked about the recovery of lament, the language of lament, the songs of lament, even outside of the context of crisis. And so that's one reason why I'm going with this particular passage. The second reason is it's Black History Month. And during Black History Month, we reflect on, meditate on the contributions of African Americans to the United States and to the world. And I think one of those major contributions is the gift of music. And so I want to remember the songs of the slaves, the songs of those freed slaves, and then, of course, the songs that we continue to sing as African Americans and even as Christians. And so with that said, let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. Amen. I'll be reading Psalm 77, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of God. I cry aloud to God that he may hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I think of God and I moan. I meditate and my spirit faints. You keep my eyelids from closing. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old and remember the years of long ago. I commune with my heart in the night. I meditate and search my spirit. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And I say it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have displayed your might among the peoples. With your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. I want to reflect a little on this subject from nightfall to daybreak. Among the many wonders of the universe would have to be the turning of night into day. Nothing surpasses the beauty of sunrise, that majestic inbreaking of colors across this deeply rich and richly dark sky. Remarkably, this morning glory seems to hold within its grasp a glimpse, of what we can only imagine through our eschatological visions of the coming kingdom of God. And every morning, when we pause long enough to catch this glimpse, it reminds us that it's coming. Despite everything that appears to the contrary, the kingdom of God is coming. That day when all of God's children gather under the blanket of God's love to experience the fullness of God's presence. That day when, as Paul wrote, the complete comes and the partial comes to an end. That day when we come to know fully, even as we are fully known. That day when finally, it feels like home. The slaves expressed it best in the song, "My Lord, what a morning. My Lord, what a morning. My Lord, what a morning. When the stars begin to fall." While we are grateful for what the dawn of each day reveals of our hope for that great getting up morning, it is nonetheless a morning we are still waiting to see. Right now, we live in between nightfall and daybreak, where we know only in part, where we see in the mirror dimly. We know doctrines. We know religions. We know denominations, races, ethnicities, classes. We know Christianity versus Islam, enemies versus allies, liberals versus conservatives, winners versus losers, the disenfranchised versus the privileged. And so the presence of God that fully surrounds us all in the morning seems to remain partially hidden during the night. In this reality, to experience any semblance of God's presence often means having to do so by pressing through crowds of naysayers, climbing up in trees and coming through rooftops just to get past the status quo. Or like the slaves going out into the wilderness so Massa can't hear us pray. Nevertheless, our living in between nightfall and daybreak is a condition of our human existence, a condition that keeps us longing to know more than our partial knowledge can sustain. And it keeps us yearning for more of God's infinite presence. It can make the night cold and lonely and frightening. And it can fill the night with all sorts of questions. What meaneth all of this? Where is God? Does God intervene? How long, O Lord? How long the night? And as relevant as these questions are in the night, none gets at the heart of what is most relevant. The question we ask in the dark hours that stretch between nightfall and daybreak, those hours that are filled with moments when we feel we need God's presence, but we only feel God's absence. There, the relevant question is, what do we do when we have no answers to any of these questions? The psalmist, like the slaves, expressed the answer best through song. I cry aloud to God that he may hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I think of God and I moan. I meditate and my spirit faints. Here, the psalmist helps us to understand what a deeply personal act it is to cry aloud to God. And that is because in the night, it is typically you and God alone. At that hour, even the most political becomes the most personal. At that moment, it's the individual and private struggles behind the ideologies, the personal pain that drives the movements which galvanize the masses. The slaves, I think, were getting at this when they sang, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, but me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." And so while the slaves shared a common struggle and often sang of their sorrow songs in a collective voice, they knew, as did the psalmist, that collective pain originates in the heart of a particular somebody. And there, at the darkest hour, it is the personal cry of one, not the collective cry of all. It is not the competing voices over the issues of immigration, but the desperate cry of a man who wants to come to the land of opportunity to experience a more meaningful existence with God and his family. It is not the contesting voices on issues of homosexuality, but the cry of the little boy who thinks of committing suicide because at age 9 he already knows that he's different. It is not the arguments over universal health care, but the desperate cries of a single mother who can't figure out how to pay for doctor visits and put food on the table. What do we do when we have no answers to the questions that trouble us during the night? The psalmist says, we cry. We cry aloud to God. We stretch out our hands without wearying, and we moan. Not only do we cry when faced with questions without answers, but the psalmist says that we lay those unanswered questions before God. The psalmist sings, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" While these questions are no challenge when our faith is strong, they weigh heavily on our souls during the weakest and darkest moments of the night. In those moments, as we hear through the psalmist, such questions tend to linger unanswered. Just like for Elizabeth Gilbert, author of Eat, Pray, Love, who found herself in the middle of the night sobbing on the bathroom floor, begging God for answers to very existential questions, but only hearing in response, "Liz, go back to bed." Just like gospel legend Thomas Dorsey, who upon hearing the news of his wife's sudden death during childbirth and the death of their baby a few days later, found himself asking God many questions, only to receive in return not answers, but the words to his most famous song, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." Perhaps the fact that the psalmist makes no attempt to answer these questions means that it is possible that they were raised not merely to interrogate God, but to lay before God all that ultimately concerns the psalmist. This is certainly what is meant when post-slavery blacks at the turn of the 20th century sang, "Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there." When we find ourselves facing questions for which we have no answers, the psalmist seems to suggest by the actions displayed in the text that we cry out to God, that we lay our unanswered questions before God, and that we look back to the days of old to remember God. The psalmist proclaims, I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have displayed your might among the peoples. During the night, we only know in part. And because of that, the unanswered questions tend to taunt us and cause our very souls to be cast down. But the psalmist, for whom the question of God's presence was deeply personal and profoundly real, finds resolution not in receiving answers, but in looking back and remembering the times when God's presence was not in question. For the psalmist, this is an act of will, not of emotion, not of feeling. I will call to mind. I will remember. I will meditate. It is the kind of agency that stands over and against the feelings of sorrow, the feelings of pain, the confusion over loss, and the feelings of absence. May we find some hope in the same way. During the dark moments when God seems to be absent, may we will to remember all that bears witness to the nearness of God's presence. It may be fellowship with other like-minded believers, the touch of a friend, the embrace of a parent, the smile of a child, the lyrics of an old song, or maybe just the dawn of a new day. Or it may be, as it is and always will be for me, the memory of the slaves, many of whom continued to trust God and to sing of God's presence, even as the question of freedom lingered on past their deaths. When I remember them, I cannot help but believe there must be a God somewhere. Or as Christians, it most certainly will be the memory of Jesus, who at the darkest hour of his night on earth uses the words of the psalmist David and cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here again, another unanswered question that would linger on past death. Here again, the political becomes personal. And in this hour, it is not the revolutionary who forever changed the world with the inbreaking of his radical redefinition of love. It is the cry of a humble servant, feeling forsaken by the one whom and for whom he willed to love, even to death. There on the cross between nightfall and daybreak, Jesus's cry seems to resonate with the anguish captured in a chorus often sung by freed slaves. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child, long ways from home. Yet in spite of the unanswered question and even the feeling of God's absence, Jesus remembers God's presence with him and wills instead to commend his spirit into God's hands. And so may we find comfort in these hours between nightfall and daybreak by remembering Jesus and the mighty deeds God performed with him, in him, and through him. By crying out to God and by laying before God all the questions that remained unanswered, may we find comfort today, realizing that, like in the words of the old Negro song, we are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempests oft succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mists have rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathering home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, for we'll understand it better by and by.
Let God's people say amen.
Amen.
The Presbyterian Church is guided by several documents, beginning with Scripture and also our Book of Order, but also a Book of Confessions. And Pittsburgh Presbytery recently took a prophetic stance by voting for the inclusion of the Confession of Belhar in the Book of Confessions. This is a confession that comes out of the South African experience of racism and apartheid, written back in 1986, which our denomination is currently voting on including within our Book of Confessions. It would be our first confessional statement coming from the non-First World nations. And more importantly, it would be a clear voice from modern time speaking for justice, equality, and anti-racism. So some of the language of that confession will be guiding us in our own prayer confession today. Let us come before God with a time of prayer. Let us pray. Loving Lord, with the people of all times and places, we affirm our belief in you, the triune God, who gathers, protects, and cares for the church through word and spirit. For you have done so since the beginning of the world and will do so to the end. We believe in one holy, universal Christian church, a communion of saints called from the entire human family. Lord, draw near to us now, then, as we lift up to you out of that family our own prayers of intercession. As Belhar says, we believe that Christ's work of reconciliation is made manifest in the church as a community of believers who've been reconciled with God and with one another, and that unity is both a gift and an obligation, that through the work of God's Spirit, it is a binding force, yet also a reality which must be earnestly pursued and sought. On this day, Lord, we lift up to you our prayers that the binding force of unity may be something that is felt and embodied in our daily walks. May we be people who earnestly pursue it, who seek it, who call to mind those places where it is lacking. So on this day we pray for all peacemakers, for of such is the kingdom of God. We pray for the prophets who afflict the comfortable. We pray for the children who still believe with idealism and hope in a world that too often we have cast to the margins as impossible. We pray for parents of all types, whether physical or spiritual, whether teachers or friends, mentors, guides, that by their example the young and the elderly may know true hope and peace. Belhar says this unity must become visible that the world may believe that separation, enmity, and hatred between people and groups is sin, yet a sin that Christ has already conquered, and accordingly that anything which threatens this unity may have no place in the church and must be resisted. So we lift up our prayers for the church, for all congregations and fellowships of faith. Lord, whatever we would erect as a monument that blinds our sight of you, remind us they are only idols, be they buildings or budgets, be they pews, priorities, preferential treatment. For often, Lord Christ, you came into the very midst of the worshiping body and called attention to the least that the last would be first, and the first last. Where we have fallen silent, Lord, revive us. Lead us ever forward, that all that would separate may be diminished and broken in power and might. And lastly, from Belhar, the unity of the people of God must be manifest and active in a variety of ways, that we love one another, that we experience, practice, and pursue community with one another, that we give ourselves willingly and joyfully to benefit and bless one another, and that we share one faith, the one calling, one soul and mind of one God and Lord. So, Lord, bless those that preach your word by deed and word. Bless those that bring together the broken. Be with the people of Egypt as they seek to create a new vision of democracy and freedom in a land and a region that has been sorely lacking in both the potential and the opportunity to make real true peace. Be with those who serve this nation overseas, forced to bear arms, called to missions that are too often defined only in military terms, but by their faith and by their lives, we trust are embodying a truer peace and a living justice. Be with the elderly and the sick. Be with those who are struggling this day to find hope in the world. And as they lift their laments in the darkness, Lord, be their light. And if thou cannot, empower us to shine your light for you upon them, that where we go, you will go before us, and all that we do might be to your glory. Lord, lift us up once more as a people of song and gospel hope. And here as we are bold to sing once more and to say the words taught to us by the light that came after the Good Friday darkness, the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who's taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.